Nicholas von Amsdorf was the only nobleman in Luther's inner circle, yet few people today have ever heard of him. Learn more about one of the first evangelical bishops in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Nicholas von Amsdorf, champion of Martin Luther's Reformation. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Nicholas von Amsdorf. Recently, this teaching has fallen into a category, kind of the optional category. If you want to believe that God created the world the way the Bible says God created the world, God bless you. Bless your heart for being that naive, but you don't have to believe that. And you can still be a Christian and put a different spin on the first two or three chapters of the Bible. A different spin, maybe you can believe outright in evolution, or you can try and find your halfway house between creation and evolution, that God uses evolution to somehow do what it says in the first two chapters of the Bible, but not really what it says there. It was all completely different. You could do that. This is the way that the truth begins to erode. And some people say, well, come on, it's just creation. It's so far away from the center of Scripture. It's as far away from the center of Scripture you could possibly get. What's the big deal? Does a denial of the creation as it is delivered to us in divine revelation lead to a denial of the Creator? And if that Creator is in fact Jesus Christ, isn't that a serious, serious path toward a denial of the truth? Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We continue our series on Lutheran catechesis. Today we get into the first article of the Apostles' Creed on the Creator and creation. Pastor Peter Bender joins us. He is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Todd, great to be with you as always.
First of all, introduce us to not only the idea of a creed, but also the necessity for creeds.
Sure, because in my material on Lutheran catechesis, we spend at least 9 sessions in the creed. And it follows the Ten Commandments in the ordering of Luther's small catechism. For the New Testament, the church is built upon the fundamental confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Jesus is Lord. And he said to the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he says, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And you are Peter, and upon this rock," not the person of Peter, but upon the confession that he made, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." St. Paul speaks about, "I believe, therefore I have spoken." And in Romans 10, he speaks about how if you believe in your heart and confess him with the mouth, you will be saved, in Romans chapter 10. So the church is built upon the confession. The word is spoken. The word creates faith. And confession is the audibilization of that faith, which is created by the Word of God. And so for us, the church and her preservation, when we speak about the authority of the Word, we're also speaking then about the authority of the confession of the truth. So when the church confesses, that's what is the lifeblood of the church and what governs the church and preserves the church. So the word immediately leads to the confession of the mouth and actions that correspond out of that confession of faith in what the Word of God has said.
Then if you would, we're going to be talking a lot about the account of creation from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And spending a lot of time just doing some careful exegesis of the creation account. How much do you think the departure from God's word, either by way of natural law or special revelation in Scripture, both in society and in the church, can be traced either directly or indirectly back to a rejection of God as creator and how he created us?
I think the vast majority of it can be traced back to that. If we can find a way, when I say we, I'm talking about sinful man. If we can find a way to discredit, to undermine the authority of the scriptural witness, and particularly that which is foundational, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, then what is called into question is not merely, Todd, the historicity of how the world was created by God in 6 days through his divine word, but it calls into question all of Christian theology that centers in the gospel of Christ and the redemption of the world. And I think this is what is behind so much of the liberal so-called scholarship today. I've been reviewing some documentaries. Beware of every documentary that claims to be researching the Bible or some biblical event on public television or something that you can download off of Netflix, because invariably, almost all of the scholars are liberal scholars who see the scriptures not as a divinely inspired word, but rather as a human enterprise. So you've got schools of scholars that have concocted the stories. And one of the objectives, for example, in pushing the dating of the Gospels way back to the end of the first century, the threshold of the second century, is because in this way, you are not having writers that can be tested by those who were eyewitnesses in the congregations to which Jesus preached and taught and performed his miraculous signs and conducted his ministry. So there's a vested interest in those who deny the authority of the Word of God, the authority of the Scriptures, to push the dating of the gospel writers way back, and in many cases suggesting that Matthew, Mark, Luke, John didn't even write it in the first place. But if the dating is earlier, which more and more conservative scholarship is arguing for, not just because we have a vested interest in early dating, but because that seems to be where the evidence is going, that the New Testament writers, the evangelists, are actually writing, in many cases, for congregations of Christians throughout Judea and Palestine and so forth, and heading out into Asia Minor, who were acquainted with the words and ministry and works of Jesus. So when we speak about the apostolic scriptures, the apostolic scriptures are written by the apostles or under the authority of the apostles, and they are disseminated to the church, communities of believers who would have been able to witness the things that Jesus said and the things that Jesus did and say, yeah, this is authentic, this is apostolic, and this follows the analogy of faith. And then when you look at the New Testament witness, the entire New Testament witness assumes the veracity of the Old Testament prophets. And so if there's no question for the New Testament writers, and there is no question for Jesus, that Moses, the preeminent prophet upon whom the entire Old Testament witness is based and rests, is not an historical figure, a real man who actually existed and who wrote the first 5 books. So this is why groups want to undermine the authorship of both the Old and the New Testament, put it in different periods of time and so forth. It's a way of denying God's revelation to us. And at the heart of God's revelation to us, even in creation, is the revelation of Jesus Christ, his Son. And we read in the scriptures about how God planned our redemption in Christ before the foundation of the world. And I would argue that the redemption of Christ is already foreshadowed in the first week of creation and in God's ordering of the creation, and then ultimately in the creation of man in God's image, which finds its fulfillment in the second Adam, Christ Jesus. And so everything that we see that attacks the natural order of things that Christians have always confessed that we have in our world today is not only then an attack upon God's design laid out in creation, but when it is an attack upon God's design, it also becomes an attack upon Christ.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. We're in the first article of the Creed. We'll get into the account of the creation next. Nadia Bolz Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Are you a high school guy or girl interested in theology and thinking about becoming a pastor or deaconess? Christ Academy High School at Concordia Theological Seminary is the thing for you. Spend 2 weeks worshiping and learning like a seminary student while having fun and building lasting friendships. Join us this summer at Christ Academy from June 16th to the 29th. Visit ctsfw.edu/ca for more info.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Holy Cross Evangelical Lutheran Church, Albany, Oregon, is a mid-Willamette Valley LCMS congregation where the liturgy lives and God's people worship as one, with sound biblical doctrine, weekly communion, and a clear confession of Christ crucified for the sin of the world. Please join us at 2515 Queen Avenue Southeast or visit our website at www.HolyCrossLutheranAlbany.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
We're talking about creation under the heading of the first article of the Apostles' Creed in our series on Lutheran catechesis with Pastor Peter Bender. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Bender, let's go into the account of creation as we find it in Genesis 1 and 2.
I spend more time in the first three chapters of Genesis probably in my ministry than any other section of the Scriptures. And you have heard the liberal argument that, well, there are two creation narratives, Genesis 1 and then Genesis 2. So you see, that proves that this was not written by Moses, but a community of people and so forth. That's utter nonsense. I could make a case for there being three narratives, but they're all of divine origin, and they're kind of kaleidoscopic in nature. So verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I often ask the question, what is left out? Nothing. So in the first verse, you have the creation of all things. And God is the creator of all things is very significant because it means that all things are dependent upon him, that he is above all things. But then in verse 2 and following, you have an expansion on how did God create. And then in chapter 2, you specifically focus upon the creation of man. So it's kind of a kaleidoscopic revelation of God's creation. Each has its purpose. In Genesis chapter 1, the culmination is the creation of man in the image of God. So if we'll take a look at the text, just the first five verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, there is much to meditate upon in these first five verses of the first book of the Bible. First of all, the creed in our catechesis for the church historically is always introducing the concept that according to the scriptures, God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Apostle John records that the nature of God is love. God is love. And he doesn't mean that as some sort of philosophical concept, but that his nature is love. And the definition of that kind of love from the scriptural point of view is that it is a self-giving love, which manifests itself throughout all of creation. It is also characteristic of that love to be sacrificial. And so it was completely consistent with God's nature that he create in love, not for his own benefit, but for the benefit of his creation and the crown of his creation, mankind. And then also that when man rebels and turns away from God, the source of life, that God's sacrificial love manifests itself in the Father's giving of his Son and the Son's laying down his life on our behalf. If you look at those first five verses, you have God created and you have the Spirit of God hovering over the surface of the waters. Now, anytime in the scriptures that the word God stands alone, not in every case, but in the vast majority of cases, it is a reference to the first person of the Holy Trinity, God the Father. In Genesis 1 through 5, we have the reference in verse 2 to the Spirit of God. So there you have an explicit reference to the Holy Spirit. And it's not coincidental that the Holy Spirit is hovering over the face of the waters. We know scientifically, but the Bible bears this out, that there simply is no life apart from water. So it's not then a coincidence that the vehicle through which God gives new life by his Spirit to us in Christ is the water of holy baptism. So the Spirit of God hovering over the surface of the waters at creation, we also think of the Holy Spirit as the Lord and giver of life, as we say in the Nicene Creed, third article, and that giving of life is not only at creation, but then in our redemption in Christ, in our baptism, the new life that is ours in Christ. Now, one could say, well, where is the Son of God in the first five verses? And this is where the Gospel of John becomes illuminating, because John's Gospel begins just like Genesis begins. Genesis, in the beginning, God created. John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, God the Word, was in the beginning with God. So you can see in Genesis 1, verse 2, God the Son and God the Father. God the Son referred to as the eternal Word of the Father, the divine Word. And all things were made through him, God the Word, the Son of the Father. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And in him, that is, in Christ, the Son of God, was life, and that life was the light of men. And this is why there is simply no life, no human life, that is not life that is a life created by and through and in Christ. That doesn't mean that everyone who has been created is a Christian and so forth, but it simply means that human life has its point of origin in Christ, through whom all things were made and through whom every human being came into this world. And that's very significant. So in Genesis, when God said, "Let there be," we have the oral word and then we have the inscripturated word. But the oral word and the inscripturated word always gives testimony to the divine word, namely the person of the Son, through whom all things were made. And that's the consistent witness of the Holy Scriptures. So we need to point out to our catechumens the Holy Trinity and his revelation in the first five verses of Genesis, and indeed the entire chapter. Finally, then, just commenting on these words, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Creatio ex nihilo is a Latin expression. It means that God created all things out of nothing. it goes back to what I highlighted a moment ago. To assert that God created all things means that all things are dependent upon Him. There are, you know, the Greco-Roman world believed that matter was eternal, and then the gods fashioned the matter. But Christianity flies in the face of that and says that no, God is the creator of all things, and all things are therefore dependent upon Him. And Dr. Weinrich, the patristic expert from Fort Wayne, comments that part of Christian persecution in the early church was directly connected to a rejection of the notion that the triune God is the creator of all things.
This creation out of nothing is going to be immediately rejected by people who will posit the alternative creation story that is, at least for the last 30 years, maybe even if we push physics back, maybe the last 80 years, this notion of a Big Bang and literally out of nothing, they would say, everything suddenly pops into being. It's always struck me as a diabolical mockery of the real story.
I like your use of terms, diabolical. Luther comments in many different settings about how Satan, who is an enemy of God, wants to destroy God, God's good creation, wants to destroy faith in Christ and so forth, is always aping God. So I think this whole Big Bang theory, look at how parallel it seems to be with creation. Sometimes Christians are, creatio ex nihilo, sometimes Christians are fascinated by it. Oh yeah, well the Big Bang, then that it unfolds over millions and millions and millions of years and so forth. That's a Big Bang out of nothing, but it's a way of excising God from the equation. It's a way of then also destroying the ordering of creation in terms of time, which is not insignificant. In Genesis chapter 1, God made the planets and so forth and the sun and the moon for times and seasons and for days and years. And so it is at heart a diabolical thing, a way to supplant creatio ex nihilo and the ordering of God's creation there in Genesis with a new narrative. Because, oh, well, the evidence seems to be that at some point there something came into existence out of nothing. So, but we'll excise God out of the equation, and with it, all of the ordering that God has recorded for us in Genesis chapter 1, which is as significant to the creation and understanding God's creative work as the actual stuff of creation itself. And by that I mean the ordering of time is as significant and the ordering of the creation is as significant as the things themselves, because embedded in that is moral order. It is a design that is beautiful and that bespeaks the creator of time and order and design and beauty, which finds its ultimate expression then in Christ.
Why does God create?
Because He loves. He loves. His love is, as we said, self-giving. And you see that in the first epistle of John, where he speaks of God as love. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He first loved us. And that first love of us, he goes on to say, He first loved us and gave His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. But that atoning sacrifice was planned from before the foundation of the world. And I remember a sixth grade catechumen some years ago, I think of the early 2000s, I asked the question while we are reading the large catechism, first and second article material, why did God create? And he said that He might redeem the world in His Son. And that's actually quite true, that the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ of all of creation, the redemption of us from sin to reconcile us to God is not an afterthought. It's not that God created and then He scratched His forehead after man fell into sin. Well, now what am I going to do? And then He concocts the plan of salvation. But the redeeming work of Christ was already in view before he uttered the words, "Let there be light." And what motivates God is his self-giving love, which is seen in creation, but which comes to its ultimate expression in the second article, our redemption. And this is an important thing, Todd, that when we are catechizing, that we are always, whether we're talking about the Ten Commandments, as we had for a number of weeks, or now are talking about the Creed, and today particularly the first article, that we are always talking about Christ, whether we're talking about the law, or the first article, or the third article, or prayer, or the sacraments, or the table of duties, we're always talking about Christ. And if we don't make those connections, then we are really missing out on the fundamental witness of the Scriptures and that which creates and sustains faith against every assault of the evil one. So love. Love is the reason why he creates.
How does he create?
And he creates by his word. It's fun to do this with catechumens, where you go down chapter 1, especially young catechumens, but I do it with adults too. So you have verse 3, God said, let there be light. Verse 5, God called the light day. Verse 6, God said, let there be a firmament. Verse 8, God called the firmament heaven. Verse 9, God said, you know, and then God saw that it was good. God said, let the earth bring forth grass. It maintains this order throughout. Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Now, this then becomes significant for every aspect of theology, that when you undermine or deny the veracity and the authority of the word as coming from God and as the ground and source and fountain of truth, then there is no certainty, then salvation is called into question, and our very relationship with God is undermined. And when we look at the fall of man into sin, that's the touchstone. Did God say? Did God say? And again, we're not just simply arguing about being true or being false, but when you undermine the word of God and you deny its authority, you are finally breaking the relationship with God, and the result is death. That's why the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die, not simply because it is a rule out there that God said if you eat of it, you will die, but the eating of that tree, to eat of that which God by his word had not given, is ultimately going to lead to death and destruction as it separates us from God in whom we have fellowship. So by his word, he creates all things.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. He is director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. We're talking about the first article of the Creed, Creation, in our series on Lutheran catechesis. I have written a review for Nadia Bolz Weber's latest book. Her book is called Shameless, A Sexual Reformation, and the review appears in the latest online Issues Etc. journal. Also, there's a Wittenberg Trail feature written by Andrew Abraham. Very interesting story of his life as a devout Catholic. He goes into the priesthood. He leaves because he believes in good conscience he cannot remain celibate, and he eventually becomes a Lutheran pastor. You can read that story for yourself in the journal as well. Subscribe by going to our website, issuesetc.org, click the red subscription button, enter your email address, make sure you click the journal, and we will send you absolutely free the next Issues Etc. journal. When we come back, how does creation anticipate both our redemption and Christ's return?
We live in a perpetual revolution. The essence of our media's breathless headlines is not resistance to a particular regime or ruler, but a revolt against the very concept of civil order.
Aaron Wolf, executive editor of Chronicles Magazine, talking about his presentation at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
We are now witness to the fact that civilization falls apart when its people abandon a shared belief in the permanent things, an enduring moral order established by God that exists outside of us.
You can meet and hear Aaron Wolf making the case for conservatism at our one and only 2019 Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th in Chicago. Attendance is limited to 500. Find out more about the premier conference for Christian laity at issuesetc.org or give us a call 618-223-8385.
Sanctifying your exercise routine with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press now offers 8 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for children with special needs. These full-year packages help you teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art and music, poetry, science, history, Latin, classical and Christian studies in incremental and multisensory ways for mastery. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR9 to save on resources for your home or school.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Monday afternoon, we're in our series on Lutheran catechesis. We're talking about the first article of the Apostles' Creed. The subject is creation. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. Pastor, you said something before about how creation anticipates both the redemption of man and our recreation in Christ. How is that?
Well, we've already talked a little bit about John's gospel that begins in such a familiar way as it echoes the structure of Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word, and so forth, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. And it immediately then says he came to his own received him not, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we're escalating very quickly from how God created all things through his Son, the eternal Word of the Father, that he might redeem the world in the incarnation, suffering, and death of the Word made flesh. And so, I mean, it's a matter of a few verses, 1 through 14, that we've gone from creation to the redemption of creation in the person and work of Christ. You have the same kind of thing going on in the epistle to the Colossians, where in this wonderful doxology in Colossians, St. Paul says at verse 12, we're giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. That goes all the way back to creation and the darkness that resulted out of man's rebellion against God, turning away from his life-giving word. So he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And this is something we should have mentioned at the outset. When the first article of the Creed says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, already the Son is in view by speaking of the first person of the Trinity as the Bible reveals him to us as Father. So we are talking about God the Father. Implied there is God the Son. So giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, he, the Father, has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That is such a sweet phrase. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, that's a climax in Colossians chapter 1, that he has redeemed us, conveyed us from darkness to light, into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, and the meaning of redemption through his blood is the forgiveness of sins. And then this verse, he, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So if we want to know what the image of God looks like, and we will take a look at how man is made in the image of God, male and female, to be fruitful, but that image was immediately tarnished and wrecked in the fall into sin and man's rebellion, but the image is restored in Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. And what St. Paul is speaking about here is we've got Christ, who is true God and true man in one person as the Redeemer of creation. He, the Redeemer in the flesh, Son of God and true man in the flesh, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And verse 16 says, by him, and this echoes John 1, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So this is stunning language that the apostle is giving us here, because it means that you cannot talk about anything in creation in isolation from Christ. That no matter what we're talking about, or no matter how seemingly insignificant, somehow or other, this is connecting to the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, by whom all things were made and for whom all things were made. And this is particularly true in the creation of man, and then in our redemption of mankind in the person and work of Christ. It's not coincidental that Pontius Pilate in this passion, according to St. John, says, Ecce homo, the Latin, behold the man, because there in Jesus you see the man, what God created man to be. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and here is the man who is the express image of God the Father. So throughout our discussion, you know, we want to constantly be going back to the person and work of Christ as we look at creation. Let me say one other thing about, since we were in this Colossians passage, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. There has been much debate, as you have chronicled on many other issues programs, about the 6 days of creation. And we pass over the ordering of time in the first chapter of Genesis all too quickly. And I will ask the question to catechumens, according to the Bible, according to Genesis 1, what makes up a day? And they say, well, morning and evening. I said, really? Look more closely. Evening and morning. Now, it seems to be an insignificant thing, but I would argue it is not an insignificant thing. In biblical time, the day begins in the evening and ends in the morning, in the daylight, the darkness to light. And I would argue, as some of the ancients did, that this is already foreshadowing the atonement, the death and the resurrection of Christ, the darkness of Good Friday, as it were, and then the eternal day that is announced in the resurrection of our Lord on Easter Sunday. So that evening and morning pattern is significant as it points to our redemption in Christ, the evening and the morning of his death and resurrection. Each day then follows that particular pattern. It is why then Jesus falls asleep in death, just like Adam fell asleep and then the bride of Adam, Eve, was created out of his side. Our Lord falls asleep in death, and his bride, the second Eve, the church, is created out of his side. Another thing is I ask the question, what day did God finish the work of creating things? Well, Friday. So the work of creation is accomplished on Friday, and then he rests on Saturday, called the Sabbath, from all the works which he had done. What does Jesus say in Redemption Week on Friday afternoon? Tetelestai, it is finished. So the work of creation and the ordering of those 6 days where he finishes his work corresponds to the week of redemption. So we need to see more of these particular parallels to further make the point. Now, we can jump ahead in the creation also on this. Verse 14 says, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. See, this is arguing the same thing that I was just talking about, that it's not insignificant how God views time when he laid it down here in the first chapter of Genesis. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens, to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And Todd, I am of the opinion that while it was possible for God to simply, shall we say, snap his fingers, so to speak, to put that star in the sky that announced the birth of Christ to the Magi, I would argue that this star's appearance, this manifestation in the cosmos, was built into the ordering of creation at the beginning, when the stars and the planets were flung into place, so that already the announcement of Christ's birth was foreordained in the stars. And the things that happen at the day of our Lord's redemption, not only with the earthquake, but with the darkness and so forth, and as more and more scholars are arguing for a lunar eclipse, a blood moon, as Joel seems to allude to in chapter 2, that the moon rises in an eclipse at the day of our Lord's death. These are all fulfillments, if you will, or examples of what Genesis 1 was talking about in terms of the creation and the sun and the moon and the stars and the constellations and so forth. So when you go back to Colossians, you say all things were made through him and for him, and in him all things hold together. That no wonder the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. It's not simply how beautiful created things are, but how in the caterpillar you see a picture of the resurrection. I don't think any of these things are accidental or coincidental, but are part of the deep fabric of all of God's creation.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. It's our series on Lutheran Catechesis, the first article of the Apostles' Creed on creation. Stay tuned. Nicholas von Amsdorf was the only nobleman in Luther's inner circle, yet few people today have ever heard of him. Learn more about one of the first evangelical bishops in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Nicholas von Amsdorf, champion of Martin Luther's Reformation. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Nicholas von Amsdorf.
The LCMS Youth Gathering is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During April, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to the LCMS Youth Gathering. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fekencher talking about the new Preach the Word Project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. We are talking about the first article of the Apostles' Creed. The subject is creation in our series on Lutheran catechesis. Pastor Bender, talk about the fruitfulness of God in creation.
Look at Genesis 1. He speaks and there's life. Verse 11, let the earth bring forth grass. Verse 12, the earth brought forth grass. And then in verse 20, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. Let the birds fly across the earth, and so forth. And all of the animals are created, and each according to their kind. So there is the fruitfulness of God in action. As his word of love is spoken and life is created. And for us as Christians, this means that that speaking forth of God's word by which life was brought into existence at the beginning, continues to manifest itself in every new life of the plants and the birds and the creepy crawly things and the fish of the sea and the animals and mankind itself. In other words, God's word continues to be active. So that we don't believe in a God as Christians who got things in motion and then took a retreat, like the deists kind of did believe, that things just follow along natural law, but that by his word, all things continue to be sustained and life continues to come into the world. And this leads us right away then into understanding that God's gracious dominion of his creation, his ordering and his evaluation of the creation is part and parcel of the creation of life. So as he calls the evening and the morning a day, so he calls the various things that he creates good. God saw that it was good. And this litany of evaluating what he created and setting it in order, each producing living things according to its kind and so forth, is very significant. And it's part of what it means then to be made in the image of God, that we are not only seeing the continuous creation of God, the Latin phrase creatio continuo, but God is a community of loving persons, and he creates man to be a community of loving persons. God is fruitful, and he creates man to be fruitful. God exercises a benevolent, gracious dominion, and he creates us to exercise a benevolent and gracious dominion. And this takes us into the material then at the end of chapter 1, where you can see a clear reference to the Holy Trinity in the divine conversation. Verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. An image, a likeness. Where do we see our image every day? But in a mirror, it's a reflection. So mankind was created to be like God is. And I know a lot of times when the discussion of the image of God is talked about, people focus on the original innocence of mankind, you know, created without sin. But you could say that about all of God's creation before the fall. It was all declared good by God. Or the discussion will go into the direction of man was created to be a rational being and so forth. And that too is true. But Genesis specifically highlights the Trinity in these plural pronouns. God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. So God is triune. And that he is triune means that he is three persons, and that love is his nature, this self-giving love, which we see operative among the persons of the Trinity in their relationships to one another. That the Father is God, and the Son is begotten of the Father from eternity in love, and the Holy Spirit proceeds in love from the Father and the Son. And so how this manifests itself in the creation of mankind in God's image is that we are created male and female to be fruitful. And why do parents have children? It is for love's sake, that self-giving love, this sacrificial love. And so there is a kind of Trinitarian shape to the one flesh union of marriage that we'll talk about in our next session again in Genesis 2, the creation of man and then the fall into sin. But there is kind of a Trinitarian shape to it. A man and a woman come together in love, and before the fall into sin, the man was to give of himself completely to his wife. And she was to receive the love of her husband and respond with love in return. And out of that union, the fruit of love manifested itself in children, in offspring. Now, sin has spoiled this and defiled it. Instead of being self-giving and sacrificial, it is introverted, turned in upon itself. And after the father of lies, Satan himself. But the image and likeness of God, we should not neglect how shadows of the Trinity, being a community of loving persons, then manifests itself in the creation of man, male and female, to be like God is, a community of loving persons, and then to do like God does. So we just highlighted God was fruitful in Genesis 1. The fecundity of life, it's spilling out all over. It cannot help itself because God has spoken and it was so. And then the ordering of that life, in a beautiful tapestry of life that is sustained by God's good and gracious will, that exercise of dominion that God has. Well, we're created in the image of the God of love to not only be like he is, a community of loving persons, but to do like he does. So be fruitful and multiply, and to have dominion over the creation is where God then grants us the glorious privilege to share in the very stuff that he does. And so it's not coincidental that we call this procreation, for example. Both the fruitfulness of a husband and wife coming together that results in children also carries with it the gracious and loving responsibility to exercise dominion in the home. So God loves to do this, and it's the Christian concept outlined throughout the scriptures, where he is sharing of himself with us. And this is not dissimilar, Todd, to how, as parents, we take great delight in seeing our children grow up and begin doing the things that they have seen us do, that we have taught them. And then they carry on the torch, so to speak, and we are delighted with that, and we may be even proud of that, the chip off the old block and that sort of thing. We take delight in seeing them carry on in what they have received from us. And this comes from the fact that we are made in the image of God, and that he shares this creative and benevolent dominion work that is his by right and by nature with us. So we call it procreation, and the fruitfulness and the dominion go together. Now, as I said, the fall into sin has totally corrupted this, and so you have all kinds of brokenness in marriage and family, and that's the brokenness that is at the heart of what it is to be human, you know. And that's why if there were no brokenness in marriage and family, society, culture, government would be wonderful. There would be complete and total harmony. But it's the brokenness within marriage and family that has caused such chaos across societies and cultures and nations and people. And when God created man in his image, that image ultimately then finds its fulfillment in Christ. As we already said, behold the man. You want to know what a real man is who is made in the image of God? It is Jesus, the Son of God, in human flesh. And we see the self-giving, sacrificial character of God's love in Jesus. I think when you learn to understand this, then certain aspects of prophetic revelation about Jesus become apparent. For example, in Isaiah, the Christmas Old Testament reading, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given," it says his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Well, Jesus is called Father because he's also called the Bridegroom, and his bride is his church, and the children of the bride of Christ and of Christ are the offspring born in the font of holy baptism. So if you want to see what it is to be a man, you look at Christ. There you got the man of complete and total faith who lives from every word that proceeds out of the Father's mouth. He doesn't do what Adam did, turning away from that word and eating of the forbidden fruit. No, he clings steadfastly to the good and gracious will of God, living from every word that proceeded out of the Father's mouth. And then he loves, he is fruitful in his teaching and in his preaching. And look at how the gospel has created tens of millions of Christians all the world over. And he exercises dominion over his bride, the church, and it is a gracious and benevolent dominion.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll have Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, answer the question, how is the season of Lent like a Christian funeral? We'll also discuss media coverage of the movie Unplanned with Terry Mattingly, and we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Jesus healing a paralyzed man in Mark chapter 2. When you consider not only the person, the one who did it, our triune God, but also what he is revealing through it, his intent to save man, why would you want to deny the creation? I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstatt.org.